Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we prayed Philippians chapter 1 over you this morning, so you're already prayed for, so praise the Lord for that. And now I'm going to review a few scriptures as we go, and then I'm going to get into what I want to get into today. John chapter 15, verse 1, we're talking about rooted. We're talking about depth of character. We're talking about adding to our faith. Jesus said this, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Somebody say it with me, "I don't get taken away." "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." Somebody say, "I get pruned." That I, or it, may bear more fruit. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do some things." Oh, nothing. Okay. "If anyone," you say, "that's kind of negative, Lord." I mean, I think I could do a few things. Actually, you can't even have heartbeats without him. Praise the Lord for heartbeats. Amen. So he said, "without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my what? Words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." You don't know how to abide in the Lord without knowing his words. Okay? Now there are different aspects of that in the word, what it means to abide in him. But you don't know how to abide in him without abiding in his word. You can't. You don't know him without knowing his word. Amen. Okay, you can't know him exclusively just, ignore the word and I just pray all the time. The Bible says in Proverbs that if you do that, your prayer is an abomination. Isn't that nice? Okay, I don't think God was mixing words about that one. So anyway, he says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Praise God. That's very positive. "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." How many want to glorify the Father? I do. So I want to bear much fruit and you will be my disciples. So disciples get pruned. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's to your right just a little ways in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about being rooted, about character, about pruning, about bearing more fruit, about being able to handle more for the Lord and do more for the Lord, bring more glory to him, maturing in our relationship with him, being witnesses everywhere we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. I'm going to start there, even though that's not the main verse, but I'm going to read through it anyway. How many know it's good just to read Scripture? You know, Paul told Timothy, give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. What if a preacher got up on Sunday morning and just started reading John chapter 1, go. And he'd just see how far he could go in 45 minutes. Man, you'd hear the word, amen? You'd have the word in you. That would be good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses..." I'm glad I'm surrounded. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us." Wait a minute, who's Paul, people say, who wrote Hebrews? I believe the Apostle Paul. People argue about that, but that's what I believe. So anyway, you say, do you have a scripture for that? No. One time when the Lord appeared to Brother Hagin, he asked who wrote Hebrews, and the Lord told him, Paul. That was good enough for me. What if Brother Hagin was wrong? Well, you know, I followed his ministry for a long time. Even before he went to heaven, he was pretty faithful. So if he missed it and I miss it, well, when I get to heaven, the Lord will show me and I'll repent. Okay, so he said, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Who's he writing that to? Christians. The scripture is not written to the world. It's written to the church, which means the church can get into what? It can get into sin, right? It can get into sin. So you got to watch that. And let us run with endurance. Somebody say, run with endurance. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. You know there are things you're going to have to endure and despise. Amen. You're going to have to endure it and despise it. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise the Lord for that. For consider him. In other words, look at Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You feel weary and discouraged, you better look at Jesus and consider, wait, what did he go through compared to what I'm going through? And that will encourage you. Go, oh, I can make it. Jesus was beat for me. Jesus was whipped for me. Jesus was hung on a cross for me. I don't have to do any of that. I'm going to go ahead and endure. Okay? So, and this, there is a level of exchange and understanding of exchange here and covenant that's going on. But that's how we can look to him and endure. And then he says in verse 4, you have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Wow. I mean, get after it, Paul. Get after it, Holy Ghost. What do you mean? Well, people say, well, I'm just struggling with this particular sin. Have you resisted unto bloodshed? Wow, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? I love the word. It doesn't mix words, does it? It goes right to the point. He says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. So basically, this church, these Hebrews, they had forgotten something. He says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Will the Lord chasten you? Yes. Will he rebuke you? Yes. Now, chasten, by definition, is correction. It's instruction. So in my mind, and these words are pretty close when you look them up, a rebuke is pretty close to the same. They use a lot of the same words, but to me, there's correction. How many of you with your kids, there are times where you're like, no, don't do that, you gotta do this. No, stop doing that, don't do this. No, don't do that. And then there are times it's time for a rebuke. How many have done that before? You know, parents will do this. They'll correct, and then their kid will do something, and you'll go, it's rebuke time. It goes to a whole nother level. Amen? Well, God is no different with us. Now, I don't think that God's in heaven thinking and correcting 99.9% of the time with a rebuke. I think most of the time he's going, wait now, stop that. Don't do that. Let's go here. Let's do this. Be aware. Be aware of what's going on. I'm correcting you here. I think rebukes come like with parents when you see that the action that this child is taking could be absolutely devastation to their life. Come on. And so that's where that comes in at. People sometimes get this impression about Jesus. You know, he'd look at the religious leaders of his day, and I believe these were rebukes. You're a bunch of snakes. Well, that'd bless you, wouldn't it? I'm going to Jesus church. What did he preach on today? How we were snakes. You know, nobody can talk to me that way. Then I guess the Lord can't. You're a bunch of vipers. And this is what he says. Now, these are men that have given themselves over to the work of what they think is the ministry of God predominant in the earth in that day. These are not men that are like, I mean, they were doing things that they shouldn't, obviously, but these are not men that hadn't given themselves to something. Okay? And he says this, he looked at him and he said, you travel over land to see and make a convert and you make him twice the son of hell as you are. Wow, Lord, you know, Peter's probably like, could we just, you know, tone it down? Jesus, that's not too PC. Politically correct. Don't, you know, the news media is not going to like the way you're preaching today. You called the lady a dog, Lord. That's not good for the ministry. Our offerings are going to go down. But see, the Lord wasn't looking at those religious leaders going, I hate you, so I'm going to call you names. He's trying to jerk them with a rebuke into going, look at what you're doing. And that's what I believe a rebuke is. It's something that grabs a hold of your shoulders and you go, oh, I'm going the wrong direction. I got to go this way. Amen? Because you can get going the wrong direction and sometimes you just need somebody to go, you know, this way. And how many know a slap on the face? Now, don't go slapping people in the face, okay? I'm trying to give an illustration, a word picture here, all right? How many know that's better than driving off the cliff and dying? Okay? All right? So Most of the time, the Lord is giving us correction. It's small corrections. But sometimes he's got to go, stop it. You need to go this way. Stop doing that. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt this. You're going to hurt that. So he says this, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son of his, every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. But notice there's an endure word in there. You got to endure it. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers. So everybody gets corrected. There's nobody that's exempt, that's a child of God, that gets corrected. Now, if you reject the correction, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I don't want to be illegitimate. So non-correctability leads to illegitimacy. If we are not correctable as a church, it leads to illegitimacy. You don't have sonship relationship like you should. So I'm going to remain correctable. Amen? How about you? So he goes on to say this. He says, verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. You know, I didn't like every correction my dad gave me. But he's still my dad. Amen? And I took it, right? I got to respect that. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, let's put it to you this way. God never makes a mistake in his correction. Now, our human fathers could, we as human fathers can, and probably and have and do, not that we're aiming for it, but we make mistakes, but God never misses it in his correction. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, why does God correct us? For our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Does chastening seem to be joyful? The answer is no. Does that mean that God could come to you and talk to you about something and you could not feel joy? The answer is yes. You say, why do we have to teach on this? Because if we get so focused on something else, we'll miss this. I don't want to miss it. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that that God's partnering with the devil to teach you a lesson, because he's not. He doesn't need the devil. Do you understand what I mean? Okay? He doesn't need his help. He's not in cahoots with Satan and what he does. They don't have a secret contract behind the throne. You know, now don't tell anybody down there, but me and the devil made a deal. No, none of that happened. God is not pleased with Satan at all. Amen? And so he's not using his things to teach us a lesson. Okay, so now look at this. He says, "For he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but what? Painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the what? Peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What I would say to you is this, in understanding what I do, at least to this point, from what I've seen from the scriptures. The painful part of discipline is that your flesh doesn't get what it wants. Amen? It's not God, it's discipline, correction, holiness, living in a place of godliness basically means this. Paul talked about it in Galatians chapter 5. He said, those who live in the Spirit will crucify the flesh. Okay? He said in Romans chapter 8, he said, if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body. How many have ever made a decision to do the right thing, but you didn't feel like it at all in your flesh at the moment? I feel like giving them a piece of my mind. You better hang on to all the pieces. Come on. Right? Hang on to them. Don't let them go. Don't get lost in the emotion of your flesh and miss the holiness of God. Amen. Don't get lost. And so that's where most of these things are going to come back to. It's going to come back to dealing with your flesh. I'm not talking about you dealing with somebody else's flesh. How many know the flesh it can be high horse, you know, like, I know you're not supposed to do that. Lord, they're doing this and they need to, I need to go talk to them. Yeah. Your flesh will go, I know it's right, and then it'll take it and use it wrongly. Wrongly. It'll use it in a corruptible manner. It'll take God's truths and try and apply them in such a way that benefits itself. This happens all the time. So you got to watch it. You got to correct yourself. Make sure your heart is in the right place. Your motivation is in the right place. He says, therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So in other words, what does Paul represent? What is the Holy Spirit saying here? He's saying, if you reject correction, you'll have weak hands and feeble knees, and you'll be dislocated. That's what he's saying. Man, I never saw it before. I thought, man, how does this all connect? And the Lord showed it to me. There are many Christians in the body of Christ that God put them in a position where they were supposed to sit under some correction, and it was hard on their flesh, and they wiggled their little greasy self out of there. And then they're running down the path, and they're coming into prayer lines going, pray for my weak hands and my feeble knees and my dislocated hip. When God's saying, no, if you stay under the weight of that pressure on your flesh, your hands wouldn't be weak and your knees wouldn't be feeble. Come on. Do you see that? You wouldn't be dislocated. Why? You realize this, like sometimes people will have, I'm talking about physical like back problems, but they never have exercised those back muscles. You know, your muscles help hold that skeletal structure together. That's why Paul said this, bodily exercise profiteth little. People go, yeah, I like that verse. He's saying, don't do it. No, that's not what he's saying. What it actually means is, because it's a little blind to us because of the translations, but what he's actually saying is bodily exercise profits while you're here on earth. In other words, for a little while. Amen? Okay? So that's why that's in there. And this is why this spiritual picture that's taking place right here is Paul's saying, look, you guys are dislocated because you didn't remain in a place of correctability. Your knees are weak because you can't, in other words, you can't handle nothing because you're spiritually weak because you were uncorrectable. And people think this, think about this. People think this. They think because they've had leadership that wasn't good that now they have the right to not be led. Like there's this, like God said, oh yeah, you're right. I didn't want leadership in the church anyway. Forget it. That is not how it works. God does not change his word because of our circumstance or what we went through. What he does is he comes down into the middle of it, instructs us, corrects us, gets us going in the right, heals us, comforts us, and then brings us into a place of functioning right back into his body. Amen. Come on, do you think there's anybody in this room that has never hurt somebody else? But when we, no, Lord, I want to, let's all just pray for just a minute, okay? Is it reasonable for us to run around and maintain the hurts that happened 20 years ago and treat everybody else around us out of the filter of what took place to us 20 years ago? That's selfish. Now, we can understand and have knowledge of why that happened that way. And we're going to have to renew our minds because, you know, if I'm working with Mike, but I worked with Mike, you know, in the last 5 years, we'll say I worked for another person that was really harsh and really hard over me as a boss, but then Mike hires me and he's not that way, but all I can see in Mike is my old boss. Because I'm running everything through that filter of that situation. What has happened? I'm not healed. So I'm treating Mike disrespectfully because somebody hurt me back there. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. Or I know people that have done this. Well, somebody in the church, a leader hurt me. I'm giving up on God. What? What? Your only salvation you're giving up on? You're going to reject portions of what he said because somebody didn't do it right? Come on, we got to grow up. We got to get stronger, amen? I just do this. And everybody's been hurt. And you say, you maybe haven't been hurt like I have, but Jesus was. Jesus was. And if you want victory, you're going to have to follow his pattern. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you, you have to go back and work with the people that you don't trust. God's not telling you that. Do you know love is not trust? They're two different things. People say, no, Jesus, the Bible actually says Jesus did not entrust himself to people because he knew what was in their heart. Well, if Jesus didn't have to, right? We just have to be led by the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so we need to bring balance. As you say, why? How did that all come about? Well, if I could tell you what some of the things I've gone through, I would, but I can't tell you right now. It'll just have to be years later. So you just have to stick around a couple of years, and maybe you'll find out. But I will tell you this, it's not easy always to navigate through all that stuff. How many know the devil can really tangle us, can really weave a tangled web? Boy, he's good, isn't he? I mean, bad, but he's good at what he does. You got to give the guy credit for persistence and dementia. Dementedness. Come on, messed up in the head, right? He has perfected violence. He has perfected those things. I mean, he is working at it day in and day out. But that's okay, because we got the Word, and the Word cuts through it all, and we got the Holy Ghost. We are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. That means I won't not be healed. That's a negative, you understand. But it means there's a way out, praise God, through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, amen? So we don't want to get stuck. We got to let that, I got to get that stuff. How many ever opened a closet before and you haven't looked in it in a while? And you go, oh, that's where that went. And that, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. Now I know why I shut that door and didn't open it. Some people in here need to open a door and clean it out. I'm talking about in your soul. You need to clean that thing out and let it go. You say, why? Because it is creating a distortion in what God is telling you to do, because you're running it through the filter of non-transformed mind. And you need to get those hurts. You need to go back into those things and go, yeah, they did that to me. I forgive them in the name of Jesus. And the devil will go, no, you had this happen. No, no, no. That's a picture of what happened. I forgive them. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I don't curse them. I pray blessing over them. I release, really, yourself, but you release them. Come on. The people that hurt you so bad, they're not even thinking about you. And you're thinking about them. Lester Summerall used to say this: other people's minds is no place for me to find my happiness. I know that's good English, right? But how true is that? I'm not going back there. I'm moving forward. I'm walking in love. I'm obeying the Word. And in the end, God will work it all out, and we're going to be in heaven together. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, should we move forward? Is that all right? You know, I should probably label my messages. 5 keys to freedom. 5 keys to success. And then you can slide these other things in there. People have no idea what's coming. They think they're going to, you know, how to be a millionaire. You know, we have church world today at times, not always, and I'm not picking on any one preacher, okay? But we have a church world that they act like, especially in the Word of Faith. I don't know where people got this from the Word of Faith, but I guess it just gets distorted sometimes. But they act like the Word of Faith means you roll through life on flowery beds of ease. No, faith is a fight. It's a fight. Now, I'm not walking around every morning going, let's see how many problems I can accumulate. Okay? But realize you have an adversary against you. But you have the anointed one in you. Amen. So you'll overcome. Amen. How many know you can get pretty handy with a sword to where people go, you don't want to mess with him. He's got a sword and he knows how to use it. Or she knows how to use it. Amen. The enemy's that way too. You can train him. Yeah, we tried that back in 1998 to get him to fall for this. You know how many times we got stuck with a sword? Talking about the Word of God? Amen? So, amen, it's good. Praise God. These are keys to success. Keys, good keys. 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're adding character to us. We're going to live in character and strength. I'm going to go this way, and it's going to be good. God corrects us and directs us through our through His Word, which I'm thankful for. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let me stop and say this. I'm not saying you didn't go through trouble. I'm not saying it didn't hurt you. I'm not saying it didn't affect you. I'm not saying maybe even it caused an illness in you or a pain in you or legitimate hurt. I'm not saying that at all. God's not saying that. God's not saying He's not sympathetic to that or empathetic to that. What He's saying is if you don't let Him in and let Him heal, you're going to remain in that place of weak hands and feeble knees. You got to let Him in and let Him heal because the future is bright. But if you don't allow the corrections and the direction to take place, you'll end up running down paths that God did not design for you to run down. Amen? Okay? So God's not being, it's not a, I'm not trying to be just harsh and hard about it. What I am trying to do is get you to see, I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to see, look, if you make these corrections and deal with these things, by the end of this, you'll look back and go, huh, looky there. We're doing pretty good. You'll turn around, you'll look back, you'll go, and God will then use you in setting others free. Amen? How many would like to just have that situation be like a bad dream that happened to somebody else? There's only one way, and that's intimacy with the Lord. Amen? Okay? You can't keep the Lord at arm's length. I want to marry you, Lord, but don't touch me. Maybe a rough marriage. You'll be rough. Well, I'm going to have fellowship with you, Lord, but I don't like the rest of your people. Come on. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. Well, I don't agree with everything. You don't have to. We haven't even got, this could go on for weeks because at the end of this thing is brotherly kindness and love. Amen? I'm glad we're laughing or something. God has your healing in mind. He's got your strengthening in mind. Amen. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are going to have such breakthrough. It's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be so great. We'll be laughing, rolling down the aisles. There'll be so much joy when this is all said and done. Amen. How many could enjoy that a little bit, you know? My daughter asked me this morning, Taylor, this is kind of a serious question, Dad. I said, oh, what is it? She says, oh, weird question. Sorry. Okay. Yeah. Sorry. Correction from the front. Dad, did you ever get drunk? I said, yeah. And I don't remember what else. And I said, yeah, and high too. At the same time. You know what I mean? Why? Well, I guess I was trying to escape reality. I guess I was trying to fill a void and it didn't work. You know what I mean? Alter your, you know, you can be, and in that moment, people feel free. That's why they do it. That's why they go back to it. But then I found Jesus. And I was like, this is high like I've never been high before. This is full, you know, Paul said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You can be so full of joy that people will think, huh, where'd they stop by before they came to church? We're going to have such freedom in walking in our freedom. Come on. Healed, healthy, whole, finding the lame and the broken, going, be healed in the name of Jesus. Be set free in the name of Jesus. Be filled in the name of Jesus. That's going to be great. See, it's already established in the Spirit, but we're building it into this natural world. You and me both, you're doing it too. You have your part. Amen. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're escapers. We escape out. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Virtue. To your virtue what? Knowledge. So we're adding things too. So let's look. We looked at virtue last week. Let's look at knowledge this week. I think we touched on it, but I want to hit it again. The word knowledge here, this word is used 13 times in 2 Peter, which is only 3 chapters long. The word does not mean mere intellectual understanding of some truth, though that is included. It means living participation in the truth. Knowledge is living participation in the truth. I have observed through the years in my own life and also in the life of other believers that the tendency of man is to lean heavy to one side of knowledge or over to the other. There are those who are super heavy on intellectual understanding and need to be balanced with experiential knowledge. Amen. Okay? Then, right on the other hand, there are those who are heavy on experience knowledge and need a balance to be balanced by intellectual knowledge. It's not one or the other. It's both and. The overly intellectual or heady Christian tends to get dry and crusty. And the overly experiential Christian tends to get emotional and flaky. Amen. You know, like church is trail mix. It's full of fruits and nuts. Or it's so heady that everybody thinks this is all about intellectualism. And there's no experience. Well, I read that our salvation is to be full of glory. It's supposed to be joy Wow. Some people are so intellectual that they read that and they go, yes. Joy means, let's break down the joy. How many have ever seen a kid laugh over stuff and they didn't understand what it necessarily was at all? It's joy, right? And full of glory. In other words, you don't got to understand the definition of joy in the sense of the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, just joy. Just have joy. You know, some Christians are so intellectual, they look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Or battery acid, one or the other. I mean, they just, they're cranky, you know. Praise the Lord, you know. The Bible says I have to praise Him. Well, good gravy, you might as well enjoy Him. You know what I mean? Have some joy about your relationship with the Lord. And then some Christians are so flaky, it's like, welcome to earth. Come back. You know? People say, I don't like the statement, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I guess it depends on what you mean by that, but I don't totally disagree with the statement. But I know some Christians that are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good at all. We need to have balance in it. There are times to be instructed. There are times to have information and understanding. Why? Because it's that word is that anchor in the sea of the Spirit. And it keeps your ship steady. Amen. And you keep moving where you're supposed to be moving. But then at times, you go ahead and just jump overboard and land in the water of joy. And just roll around a little bit in there, swim, splash, throw water on somebody. And if you see somebody that's so crusty in the boat, they won't get out. Just go ahead, reach up, grab them, and jerk them in head first. Why? Because they need some joy. We're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge. And knowledge. Let me read a couple more things here and then we'll wrap it up. We'll do our ministry time. It says this. We see here also in verse 2 that if grace and peace are going to be multiplied in your life, then you're going to have to gain knowledge. How many would like more grace and peace? You have to have understanding. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. People say, well, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. Don't say that. Read the Bible and say, the Holy Spirit's teaching me. Okay? You're cutting yourself off. Now, I mean, sometimes people go, well, I read a chapter once. That's all the effort you could get into it. That's what you're telling me. I mean, you got to give it some go. Amen? People pretend with other people. Have you noticed that? God knows exactly where you're at. He is not snowed. So on the day we stand before the Lord, he'll look and he'll go, I mean, you may be able to tell me that you can't get it, but the Lord sees all the way through you. He knows you down to your core. He made you. And when you get close to him, he'll give you ways and he'll show you how to gain more and more understanding. Amen? Would you stand, please? I'm 3 minutes ahead, so you're doing good. I know the church went from generations ago from not watching the clock to making sure everything stopped on a dime. And now I think the Lord's going back the other way. He's saying, look, I was listening to Brother Hagin the other day on a CD, and he was talking about how in early Pentecostal days, and we're talking about Assemblies of God, this is what he was started out in. At the end of every service, they would let people go, but they would open up the altar and let people come and pray. And he said, in all his years as a pastor, he never counseled anybody more than an hour. And rarely did he do a lot of counseling because people would get in the spirit, get to praying, and the Lord would say, do this and don't do that. And some of that has been lost in our generations. Not lost like we don't know about it, but we've become so busy in our schedules that there's no time to wait before the Lord. Amen. So if in everything, the leadership here, myself, Heidi, we desire to be able to help as much as we can. But we're not God. Amen. I mean, we're just not. I mean, I'm not going to try and pretend to be. I don't need that much responsibility. You know what I mean? Okay. And God's not asking that. But for these times in the altar where we're just going to open it up here for people to come and just be able to pray or whatever, or if you got to go, go. If you don't have to come here, don't come. There's no pressure, you understand? Okay, I'm not looking to see how many people I can pack in here. All right, that's not what it is. This is to actually help. We're believing God, we're in faith, like in everything we do that the Lord tells us to do, to have breakthrough, to have understanding, to have healing, to have deliverance, to have baptism of the Holy Spirit, salvation, all those things. So if you need ministry in those areas, it's available for you at the end here. So let's pray. And if you're going to go ahead and leave, you can gather your stuff and get ready for that. If you're going to come up, we'll be available for you. Josh, do you have that music or whatever? You can go ahead and start it if you want. and we'll minister to you. Father, we just thank you for today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many feel like you just had a shift inside you? Change. So let's do this. Say this after me. Say, I acknowledge this word. It has affected me. The sword of the Spirit has removed things out of my life that were strongholds. I receive that freedom right now in Jesus' name. I will not pick up that old hurt. I let it go and receive freedom right now. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word that's gone forth. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have ministered by your word and by your power to your people. Lord, I just plead the blood of Jesus over us in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge and declare by faith and know that your angels encamp round about us. Lord, as we go, as we do, everything we do, Lord, I acknowledge that. I declare that as a pastor, as a leader, Lord, I declare that over your people, that they are blessed in the city and blessed in the field, that they are blessed coming in and blessed going out, that your anointing is upon them and in them, that your resurrection power is working in word and in spirit in the transformation and the renewal of their minds, the healing of their bodies and their souls. Lord, that breakthrough is taking place. That old addictions are being broken off in the name of Jesus. No matter what area they were in, we sever those things in Jesus' name. Satan, you have no right to this. These children of God that are the property of God, that have the blood of Jesus over them, you have no right. Your account, your plans, your purposes, your weapons will not prosper any further. They are broken in the name of Jesus. Now receive that in Jesus' name. Lord, in agreement with your word, we are free. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we speak liberty over our minds. We speak liberty over our bodies. We speak liberty over all of our area, every place the sole of our foot treads. That we have authority, Lord, according to your word. We speak liberty over our kids. We speak liberty over our finances. We speak liberty over every arena, our jobs, if we're owners or bosses, if we're employees, Lord, liberty there in the name of Jesus. Father, we expect to see not only a deluge of your Spirit in this place, but then an outflow thereof as we fill up everywhere we go. So, Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, if you need prayer, if you've never been born again, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you need healing for anything or prayer for anything, please come now. The rest of you are free to go. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night. Don't forget about youth group tonight.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.